Well, good morning, church. So great to be with you this morning. Years ago, there was a radical shift that took place in my life, and I had a curious skepticism about the scriptures, about the Bible. I was curious about them, but I didn't believe them. I was curious to know more, but I didn't trust in them. And I really wanted to know enough of God to where it got me out of hell, but I didn't want to know so much of God that it got the hell out of me. And so I began to ask all sorts of questions around what sins I could get away with and still be saved. Obviously, the wrong questions. And I approached the Bible that way. Now, eventually, there was a shift that took place for me, and if we're going to experience the power, the life, the love, the flourishing that comes from the Word of God, we all need this radical shift to take place in ourselves as well. And it's a shift from curiosity to commitment. It's a shift from skepticism to submission. It's a shift from licentiousness, license to do what I want, when I want, regardless of what anyone else thinks about it, from licentiousness to love and self-sacrifice. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul praises the Thessalonian church for in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13 through 16. Let's read it together. He writes this. He says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Now, out of this passage, Paul gives us three profound and incredibly practical points of application for every single believer. And what he tells us is that we are to receive the word, we are to believe the word, and we are to obey the word. Let's talk about receiving the word. What does it mean to receive the word? Well, simply put, it's not just hearing the word. It's not just listening to the word. It is hearing the word, but it's much more than that. It's not just hearing it, it's consuming it. It's ingesting it. It's bringing the word of God down into your life in a powerful way. It's not just hearing it, letting it go one ear and out the other. It's consuming the word of God. And the first thing that Paul tells us about the Thessalonian church is that they received the word of God. What's interesting is there was a survey done by Lifeway Research just last year, and they discovered some really fascinating and disturbing statistics about the Protestant church. They discovered that 32% of Americans who attend a Protestant church read the Bible every day. And you might read that and think, man, that's 32%. That's not bad. Church, it ought to be a whole lot better than that. 27% say that they read it a few times a week. 12% say they only read it once a week. 11% only read it a few times a month. 5% of Protestants read it once a month, and close to 1 in 8, 12%, admit that they rarely or never read the Bible. Now, I don't know if you know this, but if you don't read the Bible, if you don't bring the scriptures down into your life, it actually won't do anything for you. If you don't first receive the word, it won't benefit you or profit you in any way whatsoever. So let me just give us three very simple and practical things that we can do in order to receive the Word of God in a powerful, life-transforming way. We need to read the Word, receive the Word, read it regularly, relationally, and expectantly. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, he says, "Your Word, God, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Verse 16, he says, "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Now, if the word is going to be hidden in our hearts, we first have to put it there. If the word is going to be remembered and not forgotten and cherished, we first have to bring it down into our lives. Now, for many of us, I'm going to alleviate some guilt for us here this morning. How many of you, by show of your four-way flashers or a flash of lights, how many of you have ever attempted to do the whole read your Bible in a year plan? That's like 90% of the people out there. That's a ton of us. Now, I don't know who invented this idea, but whoever it was obviously didn't like me very much and just wanted to make me miserable. Do you realize that nowhere in Scripture does it say a real Christian reads the entire Bible in a year? Jesus never shows up and says, "By this, the entire world will know that you're my disciples." If you read ridiculously enormous chunks of Scripture in every sitting in a way that nearly guarantees you will not retain any of what you read. Like, nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Now, if you like that sort of thing, God bless you, more power to you, but you and I are very different. But regardless of how much Scripture we read in each sitting, the point is that we read it. The point is that we get into it on a regular basis. Have you ever had a meal that changed your life? The first time I had one of Patrick Berger's steaks, I'm telling you, church, it transformed me from the inside out. It changed me forever. I've had a lot of steak in my day. It's the best steak I've ever had, and you can get it at church. That's amazing. It was life-changing for me. But once I had that steak, all of a sudden I didn't have this expectation that every single meal I have for the rest of my life is going to be life-changing. Just because one meal was so good and so impactful for me doesn't mean that every single meal is going to be that way from then on. I don't have the expectation that every meal is going to be life-changing. And we're busy. We've got a lot going on, and there are some times when, you know, when you wake up in the morning, you just need to grab a Pop-Tart and run out the door. You don't have time for an hour sit down to enjoy your meal in the morning. You just need to grab something and run out the door. Now, if all you ever do is eat Pop-Tarts, if that's what I did, you're going to see a very different type of life transformation unfolding before your very eyes, and I promise you it's not going to be pretty. The point is, we need to get the Scriptures into us every day. And sometimes we're going to have those moments where we've got an hour to spend reading through the Scriptures and taking our time reading through it and getting it into us. And then there are other times when we just need to grab a verse or grab a devotional and get some Scripture into us that we can meditate on throughout the day. The point is, you got to get in the Word on a daily basis. You have to do it on a regular basis. So we've got to read it regularly. We've got to read it relationally as well. Now, the Bible in a year plan, here's the issue that I've got with it, is it so easily takes what is meant to be a relational approach to reading the Scriptures, it takes it and turns it into a checklist, a task list. I read this passage, I read this passage, I read this passage, I'm done. And reading the Scripture was never meant to be done in that way. Reading the Scriptures ought to propel us into a conversation with God. It ought to be done in a relational way. It's His Word communicated to you. He's communicating with you, and He wants to speak to you, and He invites us as we're reading the Scriptures to actually speak with him about it. So as you're reading the scripture, if you come across something that challenges you or confuses you or confronts you and brings conviction into your life, talk to him about it. Don't just read it and close it and move on. Let it draw you into deeper conversation and relationship with the Lord. And lastly, we got to read it expectantly. We've got to open the scriptures expecting God to come and meet with us. We've got to open the scriptures and expect God to speak. When we open the scriptures, do we show up with a pen and paper ready to write down whatever it is that God says to us that day? The psalmist writes that the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God wants to speak to us and guide us each step of the way through his word. So we've got to read it on a regular basis. We've got to read it relationally and expectantly. And Paul writes to the church and he says, look, you guys are doing great. You received the word. You let the word get into you. You brought it down into your life. And then he says this in the rest of verse 13. He says, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So not only do we need to receive the word, we need to believe the word. There's a big difference between simply getting the word into us and reading it and receiving it and trusting in it. There's a big difference between those two. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4, verse 2. He says, for indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard, it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying that if you don't believe the word, it won't do you any good. So if you don't receive it, it won't benefit you. But if you don't believe it, it won't benefit you. It won't change you. It won't profit you in any way. He says you welcome the word. And then he makes this distinction. He says you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And there's a bunch of people in the world today, a bunch of Christians in the world today, that read the scriptures, and they bring the scriptures down into their life, but as they're reading them, there's still some doubt as to whether this is actually the very word of God, or if it is just the writings of men, some ancient writings compiled in a book. And so how do we know that what was written wasn't just some ideas strung together by a bunch of people? How do we know that the scriptures are actually God's word brought down to us, gifted to us by God himself? How do we know? Now, there's so much that we could talk about here. We could spend months on the accuracy, the reliability of the scriptures, but for time's sake, let me just give you a few snapshots here. First off, we've got the accuracy of prophecies. We've got accurate prophecies. Look, church, Jesus himself, Jesus alone, he fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies written about him. He fulfilled more than 300 in his first coming alone. That is a statistic impossibility. Jesus himself fulfilled more than 300. His place of birth, he was born of a virgin, his life and ministry, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem that was predicted and prophesied to the exact day more than 600 years earlier. His betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, people casting lots for his clothes. None of his bones were broken while he was crucified. That is strange and odd. He was buried in the tomb of a rich man, not to mention all of the Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled before and after Christ. So that alone tells us that there is something really fascinating and powerful and interesting and even mysterious going on here. So we've got accurate prophecy. Secondly, we've got authoritative treatment. Let me explain what that means. In light of Jesus fulfilling all of those prophecies, and all the evidence around him being who he claimed to be, the most important question that we all need to wrestle with and that the world needs to wrestle with is Jesus who he actually claimed to be? Is Jesus God in human flesh come to rescue lost humanity? Is that who he is? Now, Christians obviously believe that he is. We believe that, based not only on his own claims, but historical evidence, biblical evidence, and evidence outside of the Bible. But one of the things you see Jesus doing throughout the gospel writings, this is really important. One of the things that you see him doing is he holds up the Old Testament as the Word of God, and he treats it with authority. Over and over and over again, Jesus is referencing and quoting the Old Testament as writings of authority from God to humanity. Over and over again, Jesus is treating the Old Testament with authority. After the resurrection, he's walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he says this in Luke 24, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." See, Jesus not only, this is really profound, especially for us Westerners. Many of us, we make the mistake of reading the scriptures and think that they're about us. But Jesus, right here in Luke 24, he's telling us very clearly, the scriptures, they're for us, but they're not about us. The center of the entirety of scripture is Jesus himself, and he's explaining that to these two disciples on the Emmaus Road. But not only that, he is confronting these two disciples with the challenge, these two doubting disciples with the challenge of treating the entire Old Testament, Moses and all the prophets, the entire Old Testament with authority, trusting in them, believing in them, and treating them as the Word of God. And in this conversation, Jesus is revealing to us what our relationship to the Scriptures ought to look like. And as Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and we ought to treat it as such. So there is the accuracy of prophecy, there's authoritative treatment, and we've got, thirdly, astounding obscurities. Now, this is personal to me, and I'm going to share this with you. Right after I came to Christ at 20 years old, Pastor Steve took a handful of us young guys through a Bible study by Chuck Missler, and it was called The Bible in 24 Hours. And if you ever want your brain to melt, this is the Bible study for you. There was so much jam-packed in this thing, it was hard to keep up. But one thing I will never forget about this study was some work that Chuck did on Genesis chapter 5. This absolutely blew me away. And what we have, if you've ever done the Bible in a year reading plan, this is the part you skip. What you have in Genesis chapter 5 is a genealogy, which who wants to spend the time methodically working their way through a genealogy and really digging into it and studying it? Well, Chuck did. And what he discovered is when you take the root meanings of the Hebrew names, the transliterated names, what you have is something so profound and so incredible, and he strung the meanings of the names together. Now, here are the 10 generations. I want to encourage you, go read Genesis chapter 5 later today, read through the genealogy, but here are the 10 generations. We've got Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. I practiced all of those names 10 times last night. These 10 generations of people spanned over 1,000 years. Now, when you take all of those names and you take the meanings of those names and put them together, it is something so profound and so powerful, and I put brackets around each of the meanings so you can see the separation between all of them. Here's what he discovered, the meanings of the names strung together says. This is it. Man, appointed, mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. Church, what you have hidden in a genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 is the plan of salvation, the gospel message, all centered on Jesus. That is astounding. Right? What you have is the gospel message. You've got the fall of man. You've got the mission of Jesus. You've got the victory of his death prophesied and proclaimed in a genealogy of 10 generations in the very first book of the Bible. That is mind-blowing. Look, and you are never going to convince me. There is no way that a man or people together came up with a plan to name 10 generations, like a father convinced all of his children to name their children what he wanted them to name them over 1,000 years in order to obscurely communicate the gospel message that they were completely clueless about. There is no way you're ever going to convince me of that. This is the word of God. It is alive, it is active, and it is all centered on the person of Jesus. And just as the Thessalonian church received it, we ought to receive it as well and treat it with authority. We've got to receive it and we've got to believe it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the very word of God to humanity. So we need to receive it, we need to believe it, and lastly, and most importantly, we need to obey it. Obey the word. You know, church, last week we talked about our credibility as followers of Jesus. We talked about our credibility as Christians. And the reality for every single one of us is we can say that we read the word of God. We can say we believe the word of God. And we can communicate to people that we believe with our lips, but do we communicate that we believe with our very lives? We can say we believe with our lips, but do we communicate that we believe with our lives? And Jesus had some really harsh words for the religious leaders of his day who honored him. They honored him with their lips, but he says, their hearts are far from me. Paul warns Timothy about those who have a form of godliness, but they actually deny its power. James writes in James 1:22, he says, be doers of the word. Doers. Like, put it into practice. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And Jesus even says to us in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, obey my commands. In other words, Jesus is telling us, the way we communicate to God that we love him is by obeying him, obeying his commands, submitting to them, and putting them into practice. It's not enough just to hear the word of God. It's not enough just to receive the word of God. It's not even enough to believe the word of God. We've got to obey the word of God, because the truth is, church, the Bible's effectiveness for you is entirely dependent on your obedience to it. The Bible's effectiveness for you, for your life, is entirely dependent on your obedience to it. If you don't obey, the word will not benefit you in any way whatsoever. And Jesus drives this point home in Matthew chapter 7. He says this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus is giving us two options. We've got the road, we've got two roads, we've got one to life, one to destruction. We've got two trees, one produces good fruit, the other produces bad fruit, and there are two foundations. One is solid, safe, and secure, and the other leads to a great fall. And Jesus says, look, if you obey my commands, if you put my teachings into practice, you're a wise person. You are safe and secure when the storms come. But if you don't do the things that I've commanded you in Scripture, if you don't put my teachings into practice, he says, you're a fool. If you don't do what I've commanded, if you just listen and don't take me or my teachings seriously and build your life on what I've said, if you don't build your life on me and my word, you're a fool that's about to experience enormous destruction and travesty in your life. See, what's interesting to me is the foolish person in this story, they think they're fine. Like they've got it made, right? They've got a nice house on the beach, kicking back with a margarita. They're having a grand old time. They think they are perfectly safe and secure. They're not expecting any storms. They think they've got it made, and they're saying, man, you shouldn't take everything that Jesus said so seriously. I mean, he's just talking in preacherly hyperbole. He's just exaggerating to make some points. I don't have to take it all so seriously. What's the big deal? I'm perfectly fine down here on the beach. And then all of a sudden, the storm comes. And the foolish person is filled with remorse and regret because they heard the word, they listened to it, but they didn't put it into practice. They didn't obey it. Church, what are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? What foundation do you have beneath you? Are you building your life on the commands of Christ? Are you obeying him and therefore building your life on the rock? Or are you, as James says, just a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word and deceiving yourself into thinking that just because you came and listened means you did something? That's a dangerous place to be, according to Jesus himself. He says we've got to be doers of the word. Is your life built on the rock? Or is it built on the sand? And Jesus is telling us that the one single thing that makes the difference between a wise person and a foolish person is obedience. Your obedience to the word. Church, let me end with this. It's not enough to simply receive the word, although that is a step. It's not enough to believe the word, although that is a step. We've got to receive it, we've got to believe it, and we must obey it if it's going to produce any fruit, any profit, any benefit in and through our lives. All three are necessary. So church, maybe where we need to take new territory is by recommitting ourselves to receive the word on a regular basis, to read it relationally and expectantly. Maybe that's where we need to re-up our commitment as followers of Jesus. Maybe that's where right now he's inviting us to take new territory. We've got to take that step and get the word down into our lives. We've got to bring it down into our lives. And maybe for us, whenever we read the scriptures, there are still some wrestling, some doubts as to whether this actually is the word of God. And we need to resolve in our hearts and minds that this actually is the word of God written to us. And if you've got doubts, the solution is not to pretend like your doubts don't exist. The solution isn't to ignore them or deflect them or dismiss them. The solution is to face your doubts and press into them and wrestle through them so that you can resolve them and really believe what the word says. And church, what we're offering right now, I mean, we're 4 weeks into a class in our equipping quarter right now called Questioning Christianity, and we're doing this so that we as a church body and people that are wrestling through their doubts have a safe place to ask the hard questions and resolve these things in their hearts and minds. This is what the pastoral staff is here for, to help you resolve these things. So don't wrestle with your doubts in isolation. This is why the church exists. So maybe that's where you need to take new territory and take new ground. And maybe for some of you, where you need to take new territory is your obedience to the word, is actually taking seriously the teachings of Christ and really getting serious about obeying him. We've got to receive, we've got to believe, and we've got to obey. And the challenge for us is to be like the wise man who did build his house on the rock. And when the storms came, he was safe, he was secure. Don't be like the fool on the beach. Be like the wise man who built his house on the rock, and you'll be safe and secure. Church, we need to take new territory personally and collectively. And I think this is the exact spot where the Lord is inviting us to start. Amen, somebody? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us the precious gift of your word. Thank you for all the sacrifices that were made in order to preserve these writings and bring them to us today. God, help us to cherish them and treasure them as we ought to. Help us to submit to them and treat them with authority as you did. God, help us to not only receive the word, help us to trust in it and believe it as your word to us. And God, would you help us to be like the wise man who put your teachings into practice. God, would you help us where we've been lazy, where we've been lackadaisical. God, would you help us to take seriously your teachings and to obey them, God. Would you help us to build our lives on the solid rock, the foundation that will keep us safe and secure. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for joining us this morning. Our parking team in the orange vests, they'll direct you. Look to them. They'll direct you as you are leaving, and we can't wait to see you next week. God bless you guys. Take care.